Again, so we will take our Bibles this morning. If you would turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, go to chapter 1. Our lesson actually is over chapter 5, but we'll look at a couple of things leading up to chapter 5 real quickly as a reminder of all that's covered in this book, and we'll do that in just a moment. It's hard to believe there's only three more Sundays in our lesson book that you have, and then we'll start a new series. It's hard to believe that 3 months has come and gone, and here we are, three more Sundays in the month of August, and then we're into the month of September. Is it three Sundays left or two Sundays? Anybody know? Is it three? Three more? Three more Sundays remaining in the month of August. So it's hard to believe. Busy week for the church as school starts back up this next week, and I think they have their orientation tomorrow morning. And then first full day of classes begins on Tuesday, and that is a big undertaking for our church. So do pray for the school and those that are involved, Brother Richardson especially, and trying to keep everything to par and up and running. So do pray for them as they begin. My boys love school. They can't wait for it to start. In fact, they said the meal today is actually back to school party today for the church. And I know that, where's Brother Yandel at? I saw him a moment. I think he's teaching, is he not? Okay. Is he excited? He is. All right. Okay. He's ready. All right. Well, teachers, you have to realize what a tremendous responsibility teachers do have. They put a lot of hours in. It's very, very demanding. But do pray for our school here at our church as they begin this week. Make that a matter of prayer this week and ask for the Lord's help there. Well, let's do pray as we always do. We'll begin with a word of prayer. We'll get right into our lesson and look at some important things this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you once again for this opportunity that we do have to come, to assemble, to be here. And we, Lord, want to thank you for the Word of God, the Bible this morning. And I pray that you help us as we take for a few moments, as we read, as we study, as we discuss. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, each and every one of us, we are all needy. We have a need in our life. We have spiritual needs. And Lord, I pray that you would help supply those needs today through this time and through our message this morning and our morning service. And then this evening, we pray for your help and your blessing upon all that takes place today. We pray that you would guide, lead, and direct. We pray for Brother Richardson, especially this morning, that you would, give him all that he needs today, and not only today, but this week as they begin school. And, Lord, I know there's a lot of obstacles that will come their way this week that they'll have to work through. And I pray that you would Lord, that you would grant them the wisdom that they need to make good choices, right decisions as they encounter this week. And we pray for your blessings upon him, and not only Brother Richardson, but also all the teachers that are involved in school this week as well. Lord, we do pray that you would guide, lead, and direct us this morning. We pray for each and every person that's here that you would guide, lead, and direct us this week as we serve you, that you would give us the wisdom that we need, and Lord, also the power that we need from you to do your will. We do pray for our country today. We're a very needy country. We pray for revival. We pray for your help there. Lord, we also want to mention the prayer requests that have been given this past week. I know there are many in our church who have needs. Lord, many in our church who have maybe relatives or next-door neighbors or friends that have needs. We just pray for all the prayer requests that have been given and those that will be given today as well, that you would answer those prayer requests today and help them in their time of need. Lord, we also pray for our missionaries today. We pray that you would bless them in a special way today. We pray that you would grant them their needs and, Lord, help them with any needs that they may have. We also, Lord, want to pray for those that are lost. Lord, we want to make a special mention of them, that you would help us this week to be a good witness, a good testimony to those who need salvation. We pray now that you bless our time as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Thessalonians, if you would, we are going to just kind of skim over the first four books very quickly. Everybody, how many use a Scofield Bible? Everybody, does most people use Scofield? All right. Some use that. Some use different Bibles. Scofield is just the name of a Bible that has Mr. Scofield's notes in it. Pretty good Bible. There's a few things that maybe I wouldn't quite agree with him on a few things, but sometimes I don't even agree with myself, so take that for whatever it's worth. No matter what Bible you buy, most of them will have a little bit of a maybe a imprinted little kind of a brief kind of a summary of the chapter of maybe what that chapter may be about. And then you'll find also there are notes in some Bibles. Some different Bibles have different notes. Those are always kind of, I think, sometimes good to help in studying the Word of God. But as you go into 1 Thessalonians, you'll find that Paul, of course, is the writer here. And it's a good book to read. It's a good book to go back and read over and over and over. Throughout the book, you'll find that he does discuss often the return of Jesus Christ. And that is something that should be in our minds every day we live, that this could actually be the day the Lord returns. Since we were children, we've all heard messages. We've all heard our pastors and preachers, evangelists, missionaries, everybody making comments about the Lord is going to return. And that is very true. He is going to return. Now, there's not a man alive that knows the day nor the hour that the Lord is going to return. I'm not real big into trying to predict what year he's going to come or what month he's going to come, and everybody has an idea of what part of the year it may be. But I promise you, no one knows. Only the Lord knows when his return will be. But Paul does remind us as believers here to keep that in mind every day that you live, that the Lord could return today. Now, if we as believers would actually take to heart what Paul tells us here and actually meditates, or at least allows that thought process to go through our mind daily that the Lord could return today, it'll kind of tend to make you live a little different. It'll make you realize the seriousness of the day. It makes you realize the importance of living for Christ today. Whether it be Sunday, whether it be Monday, whether it be Thursday, doesn't matter what day of the week, always keep in mind, as Paul reminds us all throughout the book, of the return of Jesus Christ. Now, with that also being said, a lot of what you may see in the news, especially when it comes to Israel, that ought to be a constant reminder unto us as well, that the Lord's return is very, very near. It's pretty obvious as you watch the news, a lot of people have turned their back on Israel. It is amazing to me, all the ones that blame Israel for the conflict that is there. And it's just a reminder that you are living in the last days, and how that even prophecy is being fulfilled even before your very eyes as you watch the news, because as prophecy tells us, actually the world's going to turn their back on Israel. And it seems like we are gradually, and maybe not even gradually anymore, getting to the point where you see that very obvious in the news. But with that being set aside, I want to also go back and remind you, as we study this morning, that Paul is also reminding you that the Lord's return it could be at any time. But Paul's also going to look at several different subjects that are very important to the Christian life. He deals very much so with the Christian life and how a Christian lives their life from day to day. Now, if you go back to chapter 1, you'll find in my Bible, I'm using a Scofield Bible this morning, but the little heading under chapter 1 in the note says, the model church. And we ought to strive to be a model church. We ought to strive as a church body, as a church unit this morning. We should always strive to be what Christ would have us to be. Now, we live in a day and age where churches are striving to be more like what the world wants it to be than what the Lord wants it to be. You find churches have changed drastically over the years, and I think it will continue to get worse and worse. But even as that takes place, we should always strive as a church to be what God would have us to be. The church is very important. Paul believed in the church. Paul believed that the church ought to be the center of your life. It ought to be a part of your life. It ought to be just a routine of your life. The church ought to be a very big part of your life. And I believe that to be very, very true even in the day and age that we live in. You'll find in chapter number 2, he talks about the model servant and how that we as a believer should be a servant of Christ, but we ought to be a good servant. We ought to be willing to serve. And we ought to realize the opportunities that we do have in our day and age to be a servant of Christ. And we ought to strive to be the best servant that we can possibly be. And we ought to strive daily to serve God and to serve Christ and to be all that He would want us to be. You find in chapter number 3, it talks about the model brother. Now, it does not eliminate the women this morning, talking about a believer and how that we ought to strive to be a model believer. And I believe that you start off the week by being in church. You're in church this morning, so you've got a good start this morning. But always remember that the Christian life doesn't end when we say amen at the prayer and dismiss this morning. Christianity doesn't stop. The Christian life does not stop. It is an every day of the week job. And we ought to strive to be a model servant, a model Christian, a model brother, a model sister in Christ. And that ought to be our goal daily. It ought to be that we want to grow today. We want to become better today. I want to be a better servant today than I was maybe last week. I want to be a better Christian this week than I was last week. You may come this morning and say, man, I failed miserably last week in my Christian life. Well, guess what? You've got a new opportunity today to start off another week, and we ought to go into this week with a thought process, hey, this may be my last week. The Lord may return this week. So I ought to strive to do all I can in being a model servant, serving the Lord in a good church that we're in this morning, and we ought to strive to be a model brother or servant in Christ. And you'll find that in this book, in Paul here, he's encouraging you to be your very best at all these different things. So we find in verse number 3, it talks about the model brother. It also mentions in my notes here that are under chapter 3, and the believer's sanctification. And by the way, as a believer, when a person trusts Christ as their Savior, and the Holy Spirit of God moves in that individual, there is a changing process that takes place. I'm afraid sometimes we have in our mind that when we receive Christ, we change. But guess what? We're still changing. As a believer, it is a continual process that God works in our life, where it's a daily process, a weekly process, where we are becoming more like Christ, and we ought to strive to become more like Him. I'll move past that as well. Verse number 4, it also talks about the model walk and the believer's hope. Paul deals with your daily life. Now, when you find the word walk here mentioned here, Paul is talking about your life that you live from day to day, and how that your life and how you live your life ought to be a model Christian life where people can look at you and realize that individual is a believer. It's very obvious that person attends church. It's very obvious that person is a believer in Christ, and we ought to strive to be one that is very conscious of how we live our life. Now, with that being said, may we say this morning, there's not a person in this room that's perfect. There's not a person in this room that doesn't have faults. There's not a person in this room that doesn't have some shortcomings and failures in life. And no one in this room has arrived. We still battle our flesh. We still battle sin. We still battle temptation. We still battle all the ingredients that go into to a life. And so there's not a person in here that can claim and say that I've arrived and I'm to the finish line. I mean, we need to understand this morning, God's still working on us. Well, I've been saved for 50 years. I don't care if you've been saved 150 years. God is still wanting to work in your life. And I promise you that there's some areas that you can improve in. We could ask your wife. She could probably tell us there's some areas you can improve in. Or we may ask your husband, and he could probably tell us there's some areas that you could improve in. So we have to be under agreement this morning that we're still in this process. We still live on this earth. We have to keep in our minds the Lord could return this week. And it ought to challenge us to realize and understand that we better get busy now, and we better get our life in track now and get it on track, get on track for God, serve God, get involved in church, live for God, and do all we can now, because we do not know how much time we have. Everybody thinks they have another day today. Very seldom do we ever put any thought into that this could, you know, I could die today. I could be in an accident today. I could have a heart attack today. Very few times do we ever think the actual Lord's return. The trumpet may sound today. Now, I've always thought that I hope when the Lord returns, it's on a Sunday morning. during church time is when I hope the Lord's return. That's just that would be my hope. If I had a choice, if God were to ask me, I would ask or comment, I'd like for you to come on Sunday mornings. But I don't know. It may be Saturday night. It could be Thursday evening, maybe Wednesday morning. But keep in mind, this could be the week, this could be the day, this could be the actual hour that the Lord may return. Get your life in track. Get your life get your life straightened out. Start living for God. And that's what Paul is trying to do here, is remind us the Lord's return could be at any time. Because of that, get your life on track here. And you find even in chapter number 5, the little notes that I have in my Bible this morning under chapter 5 says, the model walk in the day of Jehovah. So you find here that Paul once again is going to work with you a little bit through his writings about your Christian life, how you need to live your life, and also reminding us here of the Lord's return. In chapter 4, at the end of the chapter here, you find it. Look at verse 17 of chapter 4. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Talking about the Lord's return and what a glorious day that's going to be. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Paul tells you that, hey, one way you comfort one another is reminding everybody, guess what? The Lord's going to come. Sometimes we kind of take lightly when we make those comments, but it's very, very true. I can find comfort this morning, no matter what my problems may be, in realizing there's coming a better day. There's coming a day when the trumpet is going to sound. Those that are dead, those that are in the grave, will rise first. How far up in the air they get, I do not know. I do know this, though, that the Bible tells me that those that are dead in Christ shall rise first, so they'll rise up out of the ground. If I'm still living at that time, then I'll also elevate up into the air and meet them in the air. And guess what? Life is completely changed forever from that day forward. When's that day going to be? Nobody knows. And by the way, Benny Hinn doesn't know either. Okay, and all the TV evangelists that are trying to get you to send them some money, and they can tell you the day the Lord's going to return, he's a phony, he's a fake. Nobody knows, only the Lord knows when the Lord is going to return. All right, so let's get to chapter 5, here's where we're at. Verse number 1, but of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Now, I like that word brethren. You'll find that Paul uses that often because he is reminding us here, he is talking to believers. What Paul is going to give us in this chapter is not for lost people. Lost people cannot partake in what Paul is describing to you here because they're lost. They're without Christ. So you find this chapter here, once again, Paul is writing to the believers. Now, first of all, I want to praise God that I'm a part of that group. I'm glad that I'm a believer. I'm glad that I'm saved. I'm glad that I'm where I'm at this morning, and it's only by the grace of God that I have what I have. But I'm thankful this morning that I'm part of this. And when it says brethren, I can actually write my name there because Paul's talking to me. Verse number 2, he goes on to say, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, all right, talking about the Lord's return, so cometh as a thief in the night. What's he saying? He's saying that when the Lord comes, it'll catch a lot of people off guard. It's like a thief that comes in the night. Nobody expects to have a thief come and break in their home tonight. Actually, to be honest, we probably give very little thought to it. Now, we may lock our doors and maybe double-check our doors tonight before we go to bed. It's amazing. I can even remember as a child, we never locked our doors at our home. And as time went along, we started locking the doors because there's a lot of crazy people in this world. But I don't really think much about it. The doors are locked. To be honest with you, I don't check the doors. My wife checks all the doors. I don't know. I just go to bed, I lay down, I go to sleep, and I don't give any thought to the thought that somebody's going to break in my house tonight. I feel secure. Now, with that being said, what Paul is basically trying to tell us here is, you don't know when he's going to come. You don't know if it's going to be in the daytime. You don't know if it's in the nighttime. You don't know if it's in the month of January or the month of August. You don't know what year. You don't know what day. You don't know what hour. And you don't need to know all that. You just need to know he's coming. Live for him today like he's coming tonight. So Paul goes on in verse number 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape." And I just want to briefly, and I'm in a hurry, I'm a little behind this morning, verse number 3, talking about peace and safety and so forth. When I read that, for some reason, all I can think about is Israel this morning and all the conflict that they have involved in going through there as well. Very important part of the world. And the reason we say that, talking about Israel, is because Israel is such a vital part of the prophecies that you find in the Word of God. Verse number 4, "But ye, brethren," so you find Paul makes that mention over and over and over, "brethren," in verse number 4, "are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief," all right? So as a child of God, and often you'll find in the Word of God as a child of God that you are described as light. You are light in this world. And that's what we ought to be, a light that shines in a dark world. Darkness, when you read it here, it will always refer to lost. It'll always refer to the ungodly. And some descriptions here that Paul is giving here as well. Verse number 5. "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." So you have here, you've got light and believers. You've got darkness and unbelievers. So two different descriptions that we find here. And Paul is trying to basically comfort you and saying, hey, don't get upset and don't get too bothered when you start meditating on the Lord's return, because everything's okay as a child of God. So basically, we can stop right here and say that we discuss and we remind ourselves and we talk about the Lord could return today. He could return tonight, maybe next week, maybe next month, maybe next year. We don't know. We just know He is coming. And that shouldn't bother you as a believer, because you are a child of God. And as a child of God, you don't have to worry about anything. Now, if you're a child of darkness or if you're an unsaved person, you have an awful lot to worry about today. Because if the trumpet sounds and the Lord returns today and you're lost, you'll spend eternity in hell. You see, the trumpet doesn't sound on the Lord's return and everybody says, oh, I think I'll go get saved now. Time's too late. It's like a basketball game. When that buzzer sounds at the end of the game and that buzzer sounds, you know, as a player, you say, you know, you can't say, oh, I think I'll go down there and shoot a layup and win the game. You can't do that. Game's over. Time's expired. And when that trumpet sounds, time is expired. Time's up. Game over. You're either saved or you're lost. And Paul is basically giving comfort to the believers here and saying, you don't have to worry. It doesn't have to bother you. It doesn't have to upset you when you think about how that life someday is going to end as we know it here on this earth. And that shouldn't bother you as a believer, because you are secure in Christ. So he goes on here in chapter 5, verse number 6. "Therefore, let us not sleep." All right. Now, Paul is not saying that you don't ever go to bed. Paul is saying here as a believer, you better get busy. He goes on in verse number 6. Now the word therefore basically means, because of everything that just happened before in this verse, he says, now, therefore, because of everything he's just given you up to this point here, let us not sleep in verse number 6, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. All right? Paul is saying here that you need to live your life. You need to be awake. You need to be aware. You need to be on the lookout. You need to always be watching, if you would. You need to be in service. It's not time to sleep. It's time to get busy. And Paul is telling the believers here that it's not time to be lazy and do nothing. It's time to get busy. It's time to serve. It's time to get involved. Keep your eyes open. Realize what's going on. Realize where you're at in time. And get busy for the Lord. And every single one of us ought to be busy in our service to God. He goes on in verse number 7. "For they that sleep in the night. For they that be drunken are drunken in the night." So he's talking about also those that he's also using the description here of night. And it's amazing how that night and sin prevail pretty often. For instance, I don't know if there's any scientific proof that more sin's committed at night than it is the daytime. But there's something that, and it's biblical and it's scriptural. Darkness and evil kind of go hand in hand. I've been very blessed. I've always been raised in a Christian home. I don't know what life is outside of a family and serving God and being in church. My life has been completely wrapped up in that. I've been to a bar one time. We preached at a bar one time. I didn't go there for the other. But I've never been to bars. I don't know what the nightlife, so to speak, is like. I just know that night and darkness and clubs and drinking and bars and all that like it pretty dark. We need to realize this morning that no matter how sinful this world has become, and it's terrible. This life is terrible on this earth as far as society deteriorating. But listen, we have a great opportunity as a child of God to be a light that shines in darkness. The darker the world gets, the brighter Christ shines. And we need to realize that Paul here is even encouraging us to realize, hey, the Lord's return is near. We need to get busy. Hey, it's not time to sleep. It's time to go to work. It's time to get busy. It's time to serve God. And even as a child of light, as a believer, even though we live in a dark world, the light of Christ can shine so brightly if we'll just live for Christ from day to day. Paul goes on. He continues here and says in verse number 8, But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. All right, so he's talking about we're a child of God. Because we're a child of God, we are the light, and our light ought to shine in this world that we live in. Verse number 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 10, who died for us. It's amazing. Paul has to remind us here, we are living for Christ. And, hey, if you've forgotten, he's the one that died for us. And your life that you live in a dark world ought to live for Christ, and we ought to strive to live for Christ. We ought to speak of our salvation. We ought to share our salvation with others. We ought to encourage others. We ought to invite others and do our part. He says in verse number 10, talking about Christ, who died for us, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Verse number 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. All right, so, and I've made mention of this often in the past several weeks here, that as a believer, as we even find here in verse number 11, one of the jobs that God gives you as a believer is to edify one another. The word edify means to build up. It means that we ought to try to build one another. We are not in the job of tearing one another down. We are in the job of building one another. Now, I've met some believers that try to do a whole lot of tearing down. Be honest with you, I don't like being around people like that. I don't need to come to church this morning and everybody try to tear me down, because you know what? The world's doing a pretty good job at that. I mean, the world's pretty tough, and we all live in this world, and life is tough in many ways. Life doesn't work out the way we want it to work out. People don't do what we would want them to do, and we're not always treated fairly. In fact, you're going to find as a believer, you just might as well mark it down. You're not going to be treated fairly. So, well, life's not fair. Well, did you just realize that? I mean, life's not fair. And so we need to realize that you say, well, I just wish I knew what the will of God is for my life. Well, I can tell you part of it. Part of it is that you are to live your life trying to build up one another and edify one another, encourage one another. And so we find here in verse number 11 that we are to comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. All right? We need to continue that in verse number 11 of as believers, that we edify one another, encourage one another, help one another, pray for one another. And we're going to find that in a moment. He's going to just talk a little bit about prayer. But edify one another. I think that one little word, edify, is so overlooked in God's Word when it comes to a believer. I wonder this morning, when was the last time we tried to encourage another believer? When was the last time that we went up to one of our brothers and sisters in Christ and said, you know, I just want you to know that we're praying for you. That I love you and I'm praying for you, and I'm going to pray for you every day this week. You know, it helps, it builds, it edifies, it encourages one another. Verse number 12, and we beseech you. Right? Now, the word beseech there means to beg. Paul says, I'm begging you. Just circle the word beseech, mark out beside it, means beg. Paul says here, and we beseech you, brethren. All right, he says, we're begging you as believers to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Now, you need to underline that one right there. Most Baptists have a very hard time with this, those that are over you. Well, ain't nobody over me. Oh, come on. You, everybody, you know, there's somebody over you all the time. You say, well, I know the Lord's over me. No, I'm talking about there's a lot of people over you. You get out on the road and you get out on 41 and you go down 41, there's going to be a sign there that tells you you can't go any faster than this. That's the law. So, bless God, they can't tell me I can't drive fast. Watch this, I'll drive 100 miles an hour. Just keep on doing it. Sooner or later, you're going to get pulled over. And that little police officer is going to come up to your window and say, I want to see proof of insurance. I want to see registration on your car and your driver's license. Well, I don't believe in driver's license. And nobody's going to tell me I got to have one. He's going to say, okay, all right, let me see insurance. I don't believe in insurance. I don't believe in rules. I don't believe in speed limits. I don't even believe in you. He's going to say, okay, well, that's good. Get in the back of the car and we'll take you for a little ride. Everywhere you go, there's somebody over you. Kids go to school this week. They're going to find out there's somebody over them. There's going to be teachers, administrators, and everybody at school that's on staff. Guess what? They're over them. All right? Now, you come, you sit in the church, you sit in a pew, and in our church we have a pastor. Okay? It's going to shock you. He's over you. He's the pastor of the church. Well, I don't believe in dictatorship. I didn't say he was a dictator. I said he is the pastor of this church, and guess what? He's over me. He has every right to. He could, Brother Richardson has every right. He could come up to me this week and says, "You know what? I think I want Brother Jay to teach Sunday school, and if you take some time off, guess what? He can do that. He's the pastor of the church." He's the leader of our church. He's the shepherd of this church. He is responsible for this church. Now, he has a responsibility to God because God's over him. You know what Paul says here? Paul says, you know what? There's in the work of God, there's going to be some that are over you. And whether you like it or not, somebody has to be in charge. Somebody has to be the boss. Oh, I wished I was a boss. I wish you were too. Well, if I was him, I would do that differently. I'm sure you would. Everybody wants to be the boss. And then you find out being boss isn't everything you thought it was going to be. People tell me, well, I wished I worked for myself. Go fishing anytime you want to. Yep. You could. That's what you need to do. You and partner need to get some chicken houses and so forth, and y'all go fishing anytime you want. Well, if you work for yourself, you can go on vacation anytime you want to. Yeah, you can go on vacation, you go fishing, you go hunting. You know what, to be honest with you, you don't even have to go to work if you don't want to when you work for yourself. The problem is, it just doesn't pay anything when you don't go to work. I just hadn't figured that out yet. I'm still looking for that job where you get paid for not doing anything. The only place I found is the government, but anyway. I'm off track here. What verse am I on here? Where are we at here? Let's go back here. Verse number 12, let's look at it. And we beseech you, Paul says. You know what? It's amazing in this verse he puts beseech, which means beg. He says, you know, I'm actually begging you. And then he says, brethren. He said, I'm begging you as a child of God to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. even in the work of God, somebody's over you. Paul says, you know what, that's not a bad thing. In fact, you're going to find here that you ought to praise God and thank God for those that are over you. You ought to pray for them, you ought to love them, you ought to encourage them, you ought to edify them, you ought to try to help out, you ought to try to do your part. But sometimes you find churches, sometimes that the conflict is they try to overthrow the pastor. They try to overthrow those that are maybe the leader, or those that are, I don't know if it's a good word, the boss, but I look at Brother Richardson, he's the boss. All right? I trust him. I think he's a godly man. I don't think he's ever tried to do anything to hurt or harm anybody in our church in any kind of way. I honestly believe that he loves everybody in this church. Now, with that being said, you've got to realize he's got a boss too. God Almighty. So, well, God's everybody's boss. And I understand that there is a chain of command, and you don't get any higher than God. But we find here in verse number 12, he says, I beg you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in the love for their work's sake. We ought to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. All right, so we ought to thank God for Brother Richardson. We ought to love him. It goes on, and be at peace among yourselves. All right, so Paul here addresses another part of our Christian life. As we serve in the church here, we have a pastor in the church here. He is the shepherd. He is the one that's leading and guiding, and we ought to follow his lead. He follows God. God speaks to him. He brings what God gives to him to us. And when everybody's doing their part, everything works out perfectly. But when you get one rascal in the bunch that decides, I want to be boss, we got a problem. You know, God has a set order and pattern and instructions and guidelines for every aspect of life. It's amazing. If we just took God's pattern for the home, most believers, it blow their mind. Do you realize God has a pattern of how the home is to be run? But anyway, I'm off track again. Let me go on here. Verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. All right? Talking about the role of the brethren, those who are serving and those that are working in the church and serving God. Instructions that we find there as well. Verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but every follow that which is good. I'm sorry, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. In my Sunday school lesson book, I was reading whoever, I don't remember the guy's name that wrote the instruction, he made a comment about verse 16. He said this, if every believer in every church would follow verse 16, the church would explode. Everybody likes being around happy people. Everybody enjoys being around people that are happy, that have a smile, that are funny, that just enjoy to be around and so forth. And as a believer, you know, we ought to rejoice evermore. I mean, rejoice about the things of God. Rejoice in what we have. Why? Because when you go out into this world, you're going to find out there's not much rejoicing taking place. Everybody's down and discouraged. You go to work tomorrow, everybody hates Monday morning. You go to work and everybody would probably pretty well tell you the devil invented Monday mornings. It's time to go back to work, time to go back to the week, time to get back to the old job, and everybody looks at it in a very discouraging, downward way when we ought to go to work tomorrow and just praise God we're able to live today. God gave me another day of life. I'm breathing air that God's given to me. And we ought to rejoice in all that we do have. And as a believer, you know, I think there is encouragement that comes in rejoicing. He says, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, here's something else. Pray without ceasing. You just start rejoicing over everything God's done for you, and you start praying without ceasing, you're going to be a pretty busy believer. Pray without ceasing. Verse number 18, in everything give thanks. You know, I don't like that one. I have a hard time with that one. Well, what do you mean you have a hard time with it? Well, you know, I have a hard time giving thanks when my car breaks down. You know, look at verse number 18. In everything. You know, we as believers, we tend to only give thanks, you know, well, I just want to praise God today for, you know, and we'll always praise God for, you know, for the good things that happen. How many times have you ever been in church, Brother Richard said, anybody got a testimony? Somebody stand, I said, I just want to praise the Lord today. My car broke down this week. You know, I just want to praise God, Brother Richardson, today. I just lost my job last week, and I just want to praise God for that. You know, I just want to praise God, Brother Dwayne could get up. I just want to praise God that I got hit by deer stand and cut my face open. I just want to praise God for that. Now, if I read my Bible correctly, the Bible says in everything. There's a whole lot of things, a lot of everything that happened in my life that it's hard for me to rejoice over that and to give thanks for it. But boy, when you realize that God is in total control, whatever happens in life, to be honest with you, it really doesn't matter anyway. Because God's in control. And I'm just being honest, verse 18 is pretty tough for me. All of us face problems. We all have things that break. We all have things that go wrong. We have sickness. We have problems. We have heartbreaks. And we have all those things in life. But you know what Paul says? I don't care what happens in your life, you ought to give thanks for everything. He goes on, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Paul says it is the will of God for your life that you give thanks for everything that happens in your life. Pretty tough. Because we're flesh this morning and we tend to only want to give thanks for the good things that happen in life. And by the way, I don't know that the things we call bad things are always bad. You see, there may be some things that happened to you this week that you think are bad, but God allowed it or maybe even made it take place in your life because God's trying to teach you something that you're going to need a year down the road. And you don't like it today, and it's uncomfortable, and you wonder, why in the world is this happening in my life? And you know, and God is saying, but you need this because you don't realize what you're going to face a year down the road, and you're going to need this lesson today. Now, it'd be a lot easier this morning if we could see into the future, and then it'd be easy to give thanks. Problem is, this morning, you don't see into the future. Now, you can see into the future to a small degree. I can see into the future, and I can tell you this, the Lord's going to return. Well, you don't really see that. You're just basing on what you read in God's Word. That's true. But I'm to give thanks for everything? I don't know. I kind of read this chapter and I think, you know, I don't know if Paul's trying to tell me I'm to be on top side, cheerful, smiling, happy, rejoicing every day of my life all the time. So, well, that's impossible. There's no way that we can be that way all the time. Sure you can. When you start realizing all that God has done for you and what you do have, you've got salvation, that's something. You've got a day coming when the Lord's going to return and everything changes that day. That car that broke down 3 years ago doesn't mean anything at that point. He moves on. Verse number 19, here's one, quench not the Spirit. The word Spirit is capitalized, talking about the Holy Spirit of God. You should do nothing in your life that would quench the Holy Spirit of God that lives in your life. And by the way, everywhere you go, He goes with you. Everything you do, He's with you. Everything you touch, everything you drink, everything you see, everything you say, hey, the Holy Spirit of God is everywhere you go. And I don't need to do anything in my life that would quench the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I'll say this morning, I believe, this is me, but I believe this morning the Holy Spirit's pretty, I think He's pretty excited this morning. Why? We went to the house of God. Quench not the Spirit. I've got to move quickly. Verse number 20, despise not prophesying. Now, the word prophesying there is not just necessary. I went back and ran a word search on that word there a little bit. It's dealing with the proclamation of the Word of God. Okay? To simplify it, it's basically talking about preaching the Word of God. Don't despise the preaching of the Word of God. I mean, what kind of statement is that? Oh, dear friend, we live in a day in a world, hey, where people despise the preaching of the Word of God. That's why most preachers don't preach the Word of God. That's why most churches have changed. They've drifted away from the preaching of the Word of God. People don't want the Word of God. They want entertainment today. Paul says, I'm going to warn you about something here. Don't ever get to the point in your life where you start despising the preaching of the Word of God. As a believer, we ought to hunger for the preaching of the Word of God. We ought to have a thirst and a hunger to learn more about the Word of God. And we need the Word of God. And what this country needs more than anything else in all the world is the preaching of the Word of God. I don't want to get off onto politics here, but you know what Washington, D.C. needs? The preaching of the Word of God. Somebody needs to straighten all them rascals out on a whole lot of things. But the problem with America this morning is that there is a lack of the preaching and people actually receiving of the Word of God. And Paul was worried here there are going to be people that actually despise the preaching of the Word of God. And we should never get to the point where we despise the preaching of the Word of God. Verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And by the way, when it says prove all things, how do you prove all things? You prove all things based on the Word of God. How do you know that a preacher is a liar or a fake or a prophet or a man of God? You prove it with the Word of God. Everything ought to be proved by the Word of God. It's almost like we ought to call it the approval book. Everything ought to be approved by this right here. And if it can't be backed or if it can't be approved by the Word of God, it's not right. So, well, you know, I feel differently about it than that. It doesn't matter how we feel. You know, I'll be honest with you, I feel differently all the time. Some days I feel better than others, and some days I'm in a good mood, some days I'm in a bad mood. Some days I'm joyful, sometimes I'm sad. It doesn't matter how I feel about anything this morning. Everything must be proved by the Word of God. That's why that often we'll make a claim that we are a Bible-believing church. Now, don't misunderstand me, and I'm not belittling that statement at all. I make that statement often, but isn't it a little bit silly that you have to make that kind of a statement today? That I'm a Bible-believing church? You would think every church would be a Bible-believing church, but I promise you, not all churches are Bible-believing. It is a sad day, dear friend. I'm telling you this morning, most churches are all about entertainment, not the Word of God. And that's why we're struggling as a nation this morning. Let me move on. Abstain. Look at verse 22. Very important verse here. I'm past my time. Verse 22. Abstain from all evil. Is that what it said? All appearance of evil. If it even has the appearance of evil, doesn't mean that it is evil. It doesn't even mean that it's wrong. But if it could be viewed as something that could possibly be evil, as a believer, Paul says, stay away from it. If it would cause somebody else to look at it and think, man, that's a little questionable, stay away from it. Paul says here, abstain, stay away from, get away from it. All appearance of evil. Doesn't have to necessarily be evil, even if it has the appearance of evil. You stay away from it. He goes on in verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and your soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it, reminding you a little bit that, hey, you can do this. You can be all that you should be according to the Word of God because of the help that God gives you. Verse 25, Paul says, brethren, pray for us. Even Paul asked to be prayed for. He says, greet all brethren with a holy kiss. That was the way that people would greet one another at that day and age. You don't see very much of that anymore. Most people may greet with a handshake, maybe a hug or something of that nature. He goes on, verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. I pray that you would help us to realize the importance of living from day to day, to live our life today for you. We don't know how much time we have left. We do know, Lord, that you are coming. We look forward to that day. Help us to always look to that sky, wondering, could this be the day that the Lord returns? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.